And so as I said earlier, and as your worship sheets indicate, we're kind of doing things a little bit different today. We're going to be going into our time right now to hear and respond to a message from God's word, because our response is going to be our singing of praises. Because as I was preparing for this message this week and just wrestling with the text that we're going to be looking at, God just convicted me deeply. He convicted me deeply of, you know, asking, what is it that I hunger for? What is it that we hunger for? What is it that you hunger for? And so I want to keep that in our minds as we go into our text today, which we'll be returning once again to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be returning to that passage of the Beatitudes. And as we go into this time, let us pray. Lord, your word is so precious, and we take it so for granted. Help us, Lord, to truly be impacted by it today the way it is you intended for it to impact us, to grow us, and to show us your way. Help us to truly hear what it is that you have to say to us today through it and respond appropriately. Amen. So I invite you to join me in Matthew chapter 5 once again. We'll be particularly focusing on the next beatitude, the fourth beatitude, verse 6. But before we go there, this once again is part of something that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And we've talked a lot about this over the past several weeks, this sermon that Jesus gave that many call the Sermon of Sermons. You know, not just because it's because Jesus is the one who gave it, but because of the content that we see in it. I mean, each verse is just full of just beautiful and wonderful life-giving information. And it also shows us how different Jesus' kingdom is from this world's. Because it's here where Jesus begins laying the foundations for the kingdom of God. What it is that this peculiar kingdom really truly looks like and is, and why it's so vastly different from this world, and how it is that God has called us, this kingdom's people, to be a true peculiar people in this world, because to the world it looks upside down. Because what God is doing is taking our upside down world and he's turning it right side up again. And it truly is strange, unearthly, and just unworldly to those who don't know Jesus. As Paul best says in 1 Corinthians 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And it's here where we come face to face with this reality in this sermon. And as we read before in the past, I want to read again today about that quote from R. Kent Hughes, in that it is the most penetrating section of God's word because the theme is entering the kingdom of heaven. It shows us exactly where we stand in relation to the kingdom and eternal life. And he actually references two passages, one at the very beginning here and one at the end of the sermon. The beginning, Matthew 5:3, which says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then 7:21, near the end of the sermon, near the end of Jesus' teaching in this moment, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And he says, as we expose our lives to the x-rays of Christ's words, we see whether we truly are believers. And if believers, to what degree the authenticity of our lives in Christ. And this is where he says that the sermon is violent, because it does violence to us. It cuts us deep, as it's meant to do. God's word is to penetrate our hearts, to break through the callousness of our lives, and truly bring about lasting transformation in them. Bringing us where we once again left off last week, in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, which, as we've done each and every week, we're going to read them all in whole, focusing on that fourth one in verse 6. But we're going to read them all because we cannot overemphasize the connective nature of each one of the Beatitudes. Each one builds up to the next and builds off of the former. They're all connected. And so Matthew 5:3, verses 3 through 12. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Showing us once again just how peculiar the ways of God's kingdom are compared to that of this world. And last week we talked about the beatitudes of the world, and I want to read those again, those counter-beatitudes that we have in this world. And we actually have a slide with all of them on it. It says, blessed are the entitled, for they grab what they want. Blessed are the carefree, for they shall be comfortable. Blessed are the pushy, for they shall win. Blessed are the greedy, for they shall climb the food chain. Blessed are the vengeful, for they shall be feared. Blessed are those who don't get caught, for they shall look good. Blessed are the argumentative, for they shall get in the last word. Blessed are the popular, for this world lies at their feet. Once again, showing us clearly, God's way is very different from the world's way. Especially when we think about the beatitude that we're going to be looking at today from verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Which brings up a major question that we have to address, a major point that is, you know, begging us to really see. First, what does this mean? How can someone who's hungry and thirsty ever be satisfied? Because isn't satisfaction the solution? You found the solution to your hunger, so now you're satisfied? So what does this even mean? It's a paradox in itself, again, as Jesus speaks in paradoxes here. How, if I'm hungry and thirsty, am I satisfied? You can't have one and the other at the same time. But no, blessed are the ones who are hungry and thirsty, for they shall be satisfied. You think, well, that's a future tense thing. But when we dig into the original Greek here, we realize there's a little bit of confusion over how we translate this passage in English, something we're going to be getting into here in a second. But also, we have to ask, how does this even connect with the former Beatitudes? What does this have to do with anything else that Jesus has said up to this point? And how does this lead into what Jesus is going to say next? We're going to first address the later of these two questions, as this is imperative to understanding this Beatitudes question, this connection with the former and latter, to grasp at its meaning and what it is that Jesus is really saying here. You know, and as we have discussed each week and even just a moment ago, it is connected. There are two popular views regarding this Beatitude, and they all regard it as a center point, a connecting point that connects all the other Beatitudes all together in this nice package. The first view says that the first set of Beatitudes are the first four, and they're Beatitudes of aspiration. They are Beatitudes of aspiration. And so, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. These are aspirational virtues that the Beatitudes invite us into. And because when we can mourn and grieve sin, because we recognize it's sin that is the reason we are spiritually bankrupt. That idea of being poor in spirit means that we would be humble. We would learn to be meek. And we can truly then hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, that righteousness of God, which leads us to the next set of Beatitudes, which are known as the Beatitudes of Action. I think we actually do have a comparison slide here for us, if you want to go a few more ahead. There it is, the Beatitudes of Action. So in our hunger and thirst for righteousness, it leads us into these Beatitudes of Action: mercy, being merciful, pure, seeking to live a life of purity the way God would ascribe for us to live, to be peacemaking in a world full of conflict and turmoil, that we would seek to be a person of peace and to bring peace, which would then provoke the hostility of the world. It would provoke hostility from the world, because what we know is blessed are those who are persecuted for Jesus' name's sake. Because when we live counter to this world, persecution is what happens. As Jesus says, so they persecuted the prophets before you. And the other popular view is very similar. What you have are the first three Beatitudes, which are considered these Beatitudes of just virtue. And what you have then is, so blessed are the poor in spirit, which makes us understand we need to mourn our sin, because our sin is what causes us to truly find ourselves in a place of deep grief. And you can go to the next slide. Where we mourn over our poverty of spirit, and we mourn over the sin that's caused it, which then brings us to a place of humility before God and others, and makes us realize we need to be fixed. We have a problem. We have a deep need that needs to be met in our lives, and in this we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And in that, we shall be satisfied. Which leads us to the next three of action: mercy, purity, peace. The things that outpour from our lives for when we find satisfaction in Christ and we are transformed from the inside out, leads to actions of mercy, purity, and peace. But it also leads to persecution, because we become salty. We become light, as Pastor Rod taught us about at the very beginning of the year. And because we seek to praise our God over everything else. The point being is, whether you adopt any of these views, the Beatitudes are very woven into one another. They're connected with one another. And this Beatitude plays a central role in it all. And in fact, if we can't get this Beatitude, we might as well forget the rest. Because this Beatitude is that important. It is truly a centerpiece for us, making us ask a very important question: what is it that we hunger and thirst for? Jesus says we need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. What's righteousness? What is righteousness? Does anybody actually know what righteousness is? A right standing, that's a great way of putting it. Yes, yes, actually that's a great definition, Alicia. It's a right relationship, which would be a right standing. Not just any right relationship, but a right relationship with God, a right relationship with others, a right relationship with ourselves, and a right relationship with the whole of creation. Because what we understand is what sin does is it steals, kills, and destroys, just like the enemy. It steals, kills, and destroys. And in particular, it destroys our relationships. It destroys our relationship with God. It destroys our relationship with others. It destroys our relationship with ourselves and our relationship with creation. And I know I've talked about this before, but the Ten Commandments, the big ten that we see in Exodus, those 10 laws that Moses has given on Mount Sinai for the people of Israel, they're all about relationship. In fact, you can go to Exodus 20 and look at them and see this, that they're all about relationship. God's word is about the restoration of a relationship, the restoration of our relationship with him and each other and with this world. How we can truly live in a right standing. I love that way of saying it, a right standing. But that is what righteousness is. And what does that mean then? If we were to hunger and thirst for righteousness, a right standing, a right relationship, it means that we have to have a deep desire and longing for that. We should have a deep desire and longing for those things in our lives, with our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and even our relationship with ourselves. We need this in our lives. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for these things, for they will be satisfied. And it's through this, receiving that hunger, that thirst, that we find life, true life in Christ that leads us forth into the works of mercy and being a person who seeks to please God in purity and becoming a peacemaker. It's so important that we would hunger and thirst. Now, that's a kind of a dead metaphor on our ears today in our society, in the prosperous country where we live. To hunger and thirst for something when everything is everywhere and always plentiful, it's hard to really say, do we understand what it means to hunger and thirst? To really have that desperate need for something, because that is the kind of hunger and thirsting that Jesus is talking about here. I mean, do we ever in America really hunger or thirst for anything? Except for toilet paper during a pandemic. That was probably a really bad joke. But we live in a nation of plenty. Contrast to this time period that Jesus was speaking in, where most didn't even know where their next meal was going to come from. That they very well were going to go to bed hungry, wake up hungry, and have to live that next day hungry until they could scrounge up enough to just buy a loaf of bread. You know, they didn't have Walmart down the street. They didn't have Save Mart. They didn't have CVS. They didn't have any of the great luxuries that we have and stores we have. They didn't have welfare systems like we do today, where whenever you're really down and out, that you could still get assistance, you could still get help, you could still find a place to meet that hunger. They didn't have any of that. They knew hunger. They knew thirst. Oh, did they know thirst? I mean, living in the middle of a hot desert, thirst was something that was very real to them. They could die of dehydration or starvation at any moment. In understanding this, we can begin to see that Jesus does not prescribe a comfortable picture here. When he says, "Blessed is those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," this isn't a comfortable picture. No, there's a deep longing within them. There's a deep desire within them. There is a hunger and a thirst within them that's so desperate to need to be fulfilled. Because there's death in us. And because we recognize there's death in us, we hunger and thirst for the things of God to bring us back to life. And the sad tragedy is today we hunger and thirst for all the wrong things. We hunger and thirst for everything that we were called to leave behind, that life of sin, that old life when Christ came and died so that we could die and be born again to a newness of life, and that we could hunger and thirst for the right things, hunger and thirst for the things opposite of that which we left behind. So often, we do not even have a desire for righteousness, let alone a desperate hunger, a life or death hunger for it. Have you ever hungered and thirsted for righteousness like that before? Do you hunger and thirst now? Understanding that the statement of Jesus that he's making here isn't past oriented. It's not past tense. He doesn't say, blessed are those who had hungered or who had thirst. No, it's those who are actively hungering, actively thirsting. Blessed are those who hunger, who thirst. This is an active action that is taking place in the life of the person. It's a continual action. In fact, your literal translations that take the Greek and actually just translate it just like the Greek says, they're kind of hard to read, but they give us a better accurate picture of what Jesus is saying there. Because what Jesus is saying here is that blessed are those who continually hunger, who continually thirst, who are hungering, actively thirsting for righteousness. Not that they had once, at one point in their life, hungered and thirst. No, they're still hungering and thirsting today. Are you still hungering and thirsting for righteousness today? Far too often in our life, of faith, in the lives of many, I find that we had that hunger. We had that thirst. Boy, when we came to Jesus, we were on fire. There wasn't a moment that we didn't want to pick up his word. There wasn't a moment that we didn't want to fall to our knees in prayer. There wasn't a moment that we didn't want to go forth and share. We were on fire. Can you think of that moment in your life when you couldn't get enough of Jesus? But then life kind of settled in, things kind of normalized, and you kind of went back to that routine and old pattern. You lost that hunger. You lost that thirst. Understanding that God is calling us to a continual hunger, a continual thirst in Him. All too often, we fall back into old patterns and old ways. We, for some odd reason, think we're going to find satisfaction out there when satisfaction's right here. That deep longing, that deep hunger, that deep thirst within us is found right here. It's found in His Word. It's found in Him. That if we truly would hunger and thirst for righteousness, we would be satisfied. Well, if it's continual, if I'm always going to do it, how can I ever be satisfied? That doesn't make sense. I think of a story a pastor friend once told me about how one of his family of families brought him a tray of brownies, a plate of brownies, and put them outside his office door to surprise him one week. Which I'm going to say, that's just a wonderful thing to do for your pastor. But they brought him, there was a plate of four brownies. And he said, boy, Brandon, I really resisted the temptation to even eat one right away. Because, I had just had breakfast. I was really stuffed from breakfast. But boy, those brownies look good. So I grabbed one. But I put the plate on a little table outside my office. And I was like, I'll take the rest home with me later. And I'm going to grab one. I'm going to eat it with my coffee. And he said, so I sat down, I was going to be good, I was going to get all my stuff together and start working for the day and slowly eat the brownie. He says, but boy, that brownie was calling my name, so I was hungry for it, so I took it and I ate. And I was like, oh, it was so delightful. It was so amazing. It was probably the best brownie I had ever eaten before. And he said, I dipped it in my coffee and it was that much more blissful. And for those who have ever dipped a brownie in coffee, you know what I'm saying. It is amazing. And he's like, he finished the brownie. He's like, okay, I'm good. But you know what? I wasn't. I immediately wanted another one. I immediately needed another one. My hunger was satisfied, but boy, I had to have another. And so I went out of my office. I grabbed one more. It's like, one more couldn't hurt me at all. And before he knew it, he had eaten all four. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That's the kind of hungering and thirsting and satisfaction. Because every time he ate a brownie, he was satisfied, but it left him always wanting more. And you know what the beautiful thing is about God's plate of brownies? It never goes empty. God's cup of coffee, like his cup of coffee on the fourth brownie went empty, God's cup never goes empty. He overflows our cup, it says. He makes it overflow in us. And because as we find satisfaction through our hungering and thirsting, we want more. Why is that? Because it's good. It's the best. There's nothing better. We find something so much better than anything else in this whole life. I think about Anselm of Canterbury, a medieval theologian who actually gave this argument for God's existence. God is that which nothing greater can be conceived. He said, God is that which nothing greater can be conceived, which what he was saying is once you can think of something great, God is better. God is always going to be better than that thing. And so when we can set our hunger, when we can set our thirst, when we can set our very desires in this life always on God, we're going to keep finding greater and greater things. We're going to experience greater and greater things. We are going to experience great satisfaction all the while wanting to hunger more. I think about God's Word. I'm sure many of you have had the experience where you've read a chapter of the Bible or a book of the Bible over a few times. Some of you have read some of the books several times, and there's always something new. There's always something beautiful that just speaks to you in a new and fresh way as your life has changed, as circumstances and situations in your life have changed, and you open God's Word, it's fresh, it's new. It speaks to you. Like it was the first time. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, that's how you find satisfaction. And you know, oh, I gotta have more. And once again, the beautiful thing about God, He's always willing to give us the more. If we have that longing for righteousness in our lives. If there is no longing for righteousness in your lives, we better do a very careful heart analysis of our soul. Christ's words are such that it's a gracious test that each of us knows that in our heart of hearts, whether we do, whether we hunger and thirst for the things of God. The question is, what are you hungry for? I mean, some of us are hungry for lunch. I know I get hungry for lunch because, oh, be brief, brother, be brief. Wrap it up, Brandon. You know, but sometimes we have our mindset on things that have nothing to do with Christ. When he shows us that we find true satisfaction, lasting satisfaction, everlasting satisfaction, not just for now in the moment while the tray of brownies is still there, but forevermore, for all eternity being satisfied. Because as Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Making us ask that cutting question, that violent question, the sermon demands of us today, that Jesus preached over 2,000 years ago. What are you hungering and thirsting for? You know, the epidemic that we have in our world is that it's hungering and thirsting for all the wrong things. Violence, excitement, materialism. But you want to know the true tragedy is that there's many of us in the church today that long and desire for these very same things. When God has taught us, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who recognize that they are spiritually bankrupt, that the world has led them into this place of bankruptcy and that their sin is destroying their very life. And in that realization of where they are at, they mourn. They mourn over the sin in their lives. They mourn over the sin that they see around them in the world, and they humbly submit themselves to God, because blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And when we truly find ourselves in a place like this, we want a better way. Do you want a better way? Jesus shows us the exact diet we need to get that better way. Have you ever heard, you are what you eat? Boy, nutritionists like to cram that down our throats, right? You know, you are what you eat. And the logic there is if you eat healthy, you'll be healthy. If you eat unhealthy, like donuts and pastries like I did this morning, they say you'll become a donut and pastry. I think I'd be a pretty delicious pastry, though. The point, though, you are what you eat in the life of your soul. What are you hungering for? What are you filling your soul with today? Is it righteousness? Is it the things of God? Are you hungering and thirsting for Christ? Or are you hungering and thirsting for something else? This is the word of the Lord. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. I'd like to invite our worship team forward as they lead us in our response to the word today, where we will be singing praises to God together, singing praises, and I pray for your hunger. May we hunger right now for God as we sing these songs of worship and praise. May we hunger for the things of Him, and in that, may we be satisfied. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever.